Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 3. And at this time, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Anya. The sermon series that we're in is called What Became of the Churches. And what we're looking at are the words of the Lord Jesus given through the Apostle John to the seven churches in the Presbytery of Asia Minor. Seven churches on the western end of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that came, again, to them through the Apostle John, who was in exile on the island of Patmos, which is about 60 miles off the coast of modern-day Turkey. Again, at the time it was called Asia Minor. And so you've got these seven cities and Christians in these seven cities that most of these churches were probably planted by the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys that we read about and that I preached on a while back, preaching through the book of Acts. Most of them were started by Paul, not necessarily all of them, but most of them probably were. At least he had significant influence upon them. And so we're looking to see now, a number of years later, whatever happened to them. How did they do after that initial stage of being planted and begun by Paul and the Holy Spirit? So today we come to Sardis, the church in Sardis, which we're going to read about here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, my grandparents lived in Boaz, Alabama, and so I heard Sardis when I was growing up quite frequently, because there is a Sardis city, which is in between Gadsden and Boaz. And so my granddad just called it Sardis. I've since learned it's actually Sardis City, but if you're from that area, it's just Sardis. So I'm familiar with that term, but of course that's not the one we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about the Sardis that is that was there in Asia Minor. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And then now Jesus is getting ready to mix the metaphors. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please, during these few moments, open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from your word, and open our ears as well, O God, that we might hear the words of life. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, in case you missed it in my Friday email, even though I still have this little snotty-nosed kid sound, it wasn't COVID. I tested negatively on Tuesday. So some of you might, if you didn't know that, you might be a little nervous about coming up here to take communion with me serving. It's just a little cold and no COVID. And we'll be gloved and masked, so hopefully that will alleviate your fears. But if you are still concerned, then no judgment from me. That's okay. We understand. I've got a friend named Paul who was an assistant pastor doing youth ministry when I was an assistant pastor in at Trinity in Montgomery. And Paul was, at the time, young, good-looking, very strong, liked to work out and so forth. But he had a famous saying that he would say regularly to people, and he'd say, "I look a lot more healthy than I really am." And that's because he was diabetic and had been diabetic since he was a child. And he would often say, it wouldn't take much. I'm just a slip away, really, from going into a serious diabetic episode that could result in my death. I may look healthy, but I'm not nearly as healthy as I look, he would often say. Which, that's my theme, really, that we learn from Revelation chapter 3 this morning. It's very easy to appear to be healthy, but in fact to be dead. Or, as I noted, Jesus mixing the metaphors here, it's very easy to appear to be healthy and yet to actually be asleep. And, of course, the sleep that we're talking about here is a spiritual sleep, a spiritual dullness, a spiritual lack of awareness, a lack of spiritual life. You know, sometimes in funeral homes you'll see or hear people, they'll walk by the deceased, if it's an open casket visitation sort of thing, and they'll say things like, "Well, he looks like he's just sleeping." Well, he may look that way, but he's actually dead. He's not there anymore. It's just the body that is there. So it's very easy to appear one way and for the reality to be something else. Now, let me give you a little background on Sardis, and I think that it's helpful and really foundational for what I'm trying to say this morning. Sardis was at one time a very important city in Asia Minor. Even it was the ancient capital of a region that was known as Lydia. It was a very prosperous city. A river flowed through it, which, as you know, most cities are either, of course, now they might be growing as they're next to an interstate, but in times past, you needed a city to move equipment and to move commerce and so forth. There was supposedly gold in the rocks in the river there, and so it would have been sort of the first gold rush, you know, one of the early gold rushes. Interesting, though, later on, after a number of years, the city was moved up a little north from where it was previously onto the side of a mountain, which meant, in this particular setting, it had cliffs on three sides of the mountain. So there was really only one way to enter and one way to exit, which was very nice if you lived in a pretty barbarous world and your team, your archers, your soldiers could guard that pretty well. And if there was only one way to get in and only one way to get out, then that was a real advantage to you as the city. However, it was conquered. And it was conquered actually twice, several centuries before the time of Christ. It was conquered first in 546 B.C. by a guy named Cyrus. That's the King Cyrus that we read about in the book of Daniel. And then it was also conquered in the 3rd century B.C. by Antiochus, an Antioch-type individual. How were they able to be successful and conquer the city of Sardis when there was only one way in and one way out? Well, this passage gives you a clue. They did it at night when everybody was asleep. And it happened twice while everyone was not paying attention. Verse 2, "Wake up." Verse 3, "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night. You will not know at what hour I will come against you." Sardis never really regained their former glory after this second invasion. And so they had a great reputation, but it was just that, a reputation. It was from the past. But they lacked the former prosperity. They had a great name, a great form, a great reputation, but they lacked the substance of life and prosperity and commerce. And Jesus says to you, and he says to me, he says to the church today, even as he said to the church there in Sardis at that time, be on guard. Don't become just like Sardis. Watch out. Wake up. Don't have a great name, but then the reality be that you're dead or asleep. So we've got to guard against that spiritually. How do we do that? I'll give you three ways. Number one, we've got to watch for the signs of spiritual sleepiness. We've got to watch for the signs of spiritual sleepiness. And I'll mention two this morning. One would be living in the past. Living in the past, or just relying on your reputation, relying on spiritual progress in the past, which of course we get this from verse 1, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And a church, which is a group of Christians, a church is going to be in a state of pretty serious spiritual decline when it wallows in its reputation and when it simply celebrates its accomplishments in the past. Now, I think Third Presbyterian has done actually a really good job of not allowing that to happen. And Third Presbyterian Church really could do that, because we had Brother Brian here for 51 years, who was, in one sense, a local celebrity. I mean, he was the chaplain to the city. Everybody knew Brother Brian. And if there was anything that we could be proud of and just sort of sit back and relax on, is just his name. We could have the statue that's up in Five Point South, have it here on our corner, and you know, it's just on and on and on. But thank God this is not a museum, but it's a sanctuary for the worship of God's people as we try to move forward and not just rely on the past. We're thankful for what God did in the past, but we don't want to just celebrate that all the time and make this a museum. But there are some things that older churches have to watch out for, just like there are things that newer churches, church plants, have to watch out for. One of the things that an older church needs to look out for is being afraid of change. That'd be the most common thing that older churches need to be aware of, is being afraid of change, which is essentially fear from believing that the way we've always done it is plenty good and is plenty fine. And that can be a way of living in the past. Now, I'm not about to announce something significant to you. I'm not getting ready to say we're getting ready to do this or do that so you can breathe easy. But if I did, your first action should not be to complain and gather with others and grumble, but it should be to pray. Lord, help me to be open, help me to be enthusiastic and supportive. Just as an individual, as a church, we can't live in the past. And again, just, you know, personally, you just can't simply remember back to a time when you were more spiritual, when things were good, you were zealous for the Lord, and hope to keep coasting from that. If you've run out of gas, I remember the last time, maybe the only time I've ever run out of gas, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. And, you know, I was not paying attention, which is, I guess, what happens when we run out of gas. And I was on the interstate, and I started, you know, sensing something wasn't right. And then I look down, and then it's below the E. But in God's providence, I was coming up on an exit ramp, and so I just peeled off the exit ramp. And of course, in God's providence, there was a gas station right there to the right, and I'm coast into the gas station, and there it was open, and you know, the gas tank was open, and I was just able to pull up right there and stop and put it in park and fill up with, you know, kind of amazing. And I've heard of other people having a similar story like that. Well, we can't do that spiritually. You can't just kind of have had a great experience in college or 20 years ago or 2 years ago or whatever and just kind of coast forever on that. You've got to keep filling up the gas tank. So we've got to be careful not to live in the past and just rely on that reputation. We must stretch ourselves, strive, endeavor, work hard to grow and develop ourselves spiritually, and I'll say more about that in a moment. So how do we avoid spiritual sleepiness? Watch for the signs. Living in the past, and then secondly, lacking self-awareness. Or just thinking that everything's good, that you're safe, that you're secure, which of course is one of the great things that happened there in Sardis. You know, think about physical sleep. When you're physically asleep, you're unaware of your surroundings. When you're physically asleep, you're unaware of your surroundings. When you're spiritually asleep, the same thing. You're just kind of unaware of what's going on. You're indifferent. You're apathetic. You are distracted. You're just unaware. And what makes it difficult is that you're not aware that you're not aware. I have a friend in Fairhope who several years back had an episode of somebody breaking into their house at night, and I couldn't remember the details. And so I sent him a text yesterday, and I said, "Now, is what happened in that situation that the dog started barking, and you know, and the person trying to break in ran off? Isn't that what happened?" And this was his text from yesterday. Shows you how poor my memory is. And he said, "Actually, what happened was we heard a door slam." And then he mentioned his wife's name. She got up and went to the door and saw someone in our driveway going through my backpack. She yelled at him and he ran away. After that, we went around the house and realized he had been in our bedroom and in our kitchen and took things from the kitchen and our bedroom. We were asleep until the door closed. How about that? Unaware of what's going on around us. And that's the way we are. You know, no criticism of him or his wife. Most of us are pretty much unaware at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And when we're spiritually asleep, there's the same sort of thing, this lack of awareness. And how would you know how would you be aware of the fact that you're unaware? Well, spiritual insensitivity, dullness, apathy, cynicism. You don't find yourself even thinking much about your spiritual progress. You're not wrestling with sin. All those sorts of things would be some signs that you're not aware, that you're unaware. Those would be signs of being spiritually asleep. So those are a couple of signs of spiritual sleepiness that we've got to guard against. So how do we guard against spiritual sleepiness? Again, number one, we watch for the signs of spiritual sleepiness. And number two, we fight the causes of spiritual sleepiness. So we watch for the signs, number one. Number two, we fight the causes of spiritual sleepiness. And I'll give you two causes of spiritual sleepiness. One would be simply sin. Sin. Verse 4 has an interesting phrase here. "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Very likely that is a reference to those to this matter of being sexually immoral, which when you read these words of the Lord Jesus to the seven churches, you see this reference to sexual immorality in almost everyone. Not everyone, but almost everyone. Very likely that's what's being spoken of here. There were some who had not soiled their garments, who were not being sexually immoral. And so he commends them for that. But the reality is sin, especially sexual sin, causes us to become spiritually sleepy. It makes us dull. It makes us insensitive. It hardens our hearts and makes us less open to the Lord's work on our soul. One commentary reads, "Our beliefs shape our behavior, and our behaviors shape our beliefs. Many believers have testified that when they violated their conscience, God became less real to them." That's sin causing you to become spiritually dull and sleepy. I know one pastor who would have on occasion someone show up to talk with him and essentially to admit that their faith was really wavering, they were no longer believing the Bible, or they were, or they had rejected God, and they'd become an atheist or something like that, and that happened. And after several conversations, he realized that there's a pattern. And so the next time somebody came in and told him about this, he said, "Who are you sleeping with these days?" And because of this fact that sin, especially sexual sin, will dull your spirit. It will harden your heart. It will turn you away from the Lord. The great Puritan John Owen famously wrote, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." So that's a cause of spiritual sleepiness that we need to fight, sin. And then secondly, it's just exhaustion. I just think about this in the natural realm as, you know, physical sleep here. You know, we have to have periods of rest and replenishment in our lives. We just can't fill our schedules too much. We can't extend our to-do lists to be too long. You know, personally, I haven't preached for the last 2 weeks, and then there was a Christmas break and New Year's Eve and New Year's, and so there was. So I've had a couple of weeks that were really lighter schedule-wise and not preaching. Preaching can be a little bit of a stressful, heavy thing. I don't know if you would figure, if you would guess that, but it's kind of a big deal, and so it's kind of stressful. And so not preaching the last 2 weeks, and then having a little bit of time off. I've come into the new year feeling much more refreshed, and I've had more time to read my Bible, longer time to pray. I've made longer time to pray. I've been reading a lot of different good books, and you know, I feel like my gas tank is kind of full, and you need that as well. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." But be still in order to know that. One of my favorite quotes from Herman Melville's classic Moby Dick. He writes, "To ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart," he's talking about the effort to harpoon a whale, "to ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet from out of idleness and not from out of toil." In other words, if you want to be successful in capturing the great, you know, whales in the ocean, then the harpooners can't be running around working with the mast and the ropes and all that. They've got to be up front in the, what's the little boat called? Dinghy. You know, they've got to be up front, attached to the dinghy or in the very front, quiet, focused. "To ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet from out of idleness and not from out of toil." Same thing spiritually for you and me. We need that idleness, that being still and knowing the Lord. So that's, without it, you'll get exhausted, which leads to sleepiness, spiritual sleepiness. So those are the causes of spiritual sleepiness, the signs and the causes. What's the antidote? The antidote to spiritual sleepiness. Two things I'll mention. Number one is we need to strengthen what remains. Verse 2, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." I pass an old house on Fifth Avenue almost every day. I don't always take Fifth Avenue when I'm coming into downtown here, into the south side, but almost every day. This morning I made sure to go through that way and take another look, and there has been this really ugly, dilapidated house in this one location. And just a couple months ago, I noticed they started doing a lot of work there. And the first thing that they did was they built up this scaffolding around the side of it so that they could come alongside and give some support, some additional rafters, put in some new, no longer, I guess, termite-infested siding and things like that. It looked horrible for a long time. To me, it looked like it just needed to be torn down, but they've done a lot of work there, and they're fixing it up and putting in new boards. And in that sense, rather than tearing it down, they're strengthening what remains, which is the same thing that's happening with this building just on the north end of our parking lot, the old typewriter building that's been sitting there for long time. You know, if you go look at it now, you can see that they're putting in new boards, new infrastructure. There are some steel beams that stick out of the side of it that someone has put in at one point, strengthening what remains, adding to the foundation that's already present, bringing in spiritual scaffolding and increasing the amount of boards and the rafters and so forth. And I think that one of the ways that this sort of works in our church, something that you all, that we've done a decent job of in 2020 was in the area of outreach and evangelism. I know it's something that we pray about and talk about often on our Zoom calls. We had one Sunday school class that for the last 6 months or so has been devoted to that and is continuing in it. The thing to do there is not to just coast on that, but actually to press down even more, to put the pedal to the metal. That's what we need to do with our lives spiritually. And the reason why is because, as Jonathan Edwards says in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, the leaven of evil spreads faster than the leaven of good. So we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be alert. We've got to keep pressing on and not letting up, not just coasting. And you think about a deer. I was reading one thing this week, and a lady was writing about how they live on the side of a mountainous area, wooded area, and so they always have deer come down and are on the edge of their backyard and the woods there. And she said, you would think after all this time that they come here, we don't have dogs that are chasing them off, we're not shooting them and killing them, you would think they would be a little bit more safe. He said, it never fails. They're always looking up. You know, their ears are twitching, listening. Their white tails, at attention, and always alert, always vigilant. And that's what we need to be as well spiritually, because spiritual entropy is real. It's a real thing, and so we've got to be on guard. Maybe another way to say it is the only way to keep yourself from spiritually drying up and falling asleep is by driving yourself hard. Is forcing yourself to do some things that you may not feel like doing. C.S. Lewis said, this is my favorite quote. At our staff meeting we have on Monday, I always have just kind of a fun question of the day. Just, whatever. One was, what were you most known for in high school? Just different fun questions. And one of them recently I asked was, what's a favorite quote of yours? And this is one of my favorites from C.S. Lewis. It's about this idea of being vigilant. He says, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That's why the little decisions that you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed possible. The slightest or most trivial indulgence in lust or anger or laziness today is the loss of a ridge or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Good and evil, they both increase in compound interest. So we've got to be on guard. We've got to watch and be diligent, because the tendency is always to drift backwards. So if you don't push yourself spiritually, then you're going to look up one day and you're going to be 2 miles behind. Or you're going to be just completely out of the race. You won't be buffeting your body, making it your slave. You won't be spiritually alive. And what's worse is you won't much care. That's what being behind, being slow, being asleep does. It warps your thinking. It changes your desires. So we've got to push ourselves. We can't let up off the gas. We've got to press forward. And always be striving to improve and grow spiritually. We must force ourselves. This is one of the things I appreciate about our Zoom call, the prayer time that we have every morning at 8 o'clock. A number of the folks on there are retired. Not everyone is retired, but a number are. And the ones who are retired, one of the things that they have said over and over again is, I need this so much because it forces me. I'm retired. I could be lazy, but it forces me to get up and to see people and get going, and this is a great start, and I appreciate that. It's that accountability and encouragement and focus. Again, Jonathan Edwards, from his book, Charity and Its Fruits, he writes, "We cannot expect to live as Christians would do without constant watchfulness and prayer." John Piper was asked a question recently by a teenager wondering how to develop not only a duty, but a passion for Bible reading. And here was Piper's answer. "Let me start this way. John Piper does not read through the Bible every year because there is a biblical law requiring me to do it. Rather, because there's something like, I don't know what to call it, a natural or spiritual law in my soul that sets off alarm bells if I don't. What I mean is this: my mental, psychological, spiritual condition has taught me over the years that without daily communion, daily fellowship with the living Christ, my God, my Savior, my treasure, my friend, in and through His Word, the totality of Scripture, without that, my sight of Him becomes blurred." Or the way I would say it to keep in line with the sermon, without that, we become spiritually sleepy. So the antidote to sleepiness is to strengthen what remains. And then secondly, and finally, to look outside yourself. You know, one of the things, I don't set an alarm during the week, but Sunday mornings I do, because I want to make sure that I don't in any way oversleep on a Sunday morning and allow myself a little more flexibility, which happens when you get older. You kind of wake up naturally. It's kind of a little bit easier. But for many years, and for some of you perhaps still, you know, use an alarm clock to wake yourself up. You need something outside yourself to help you get up and get going in the morning. You know, when you're driving and you're falling asleep driving, what do you need? You need somebody to talk to you. You turn on the radio. You roll down the windows. You need something outside yourself to keep you from being asleep. My favorite is to pull into a gas station and get a Monster or a Rockstar or a Red Bull. But don't tell anybody that, because you'll all be mad at me because they're so unhealthy. It's the only time I drink is when I'm driving, but it really works. But we need something other than ourselves. We need something outside ourselves to enable us to stay awake. And the only way to come alive spiritually is for the Spirit to come alive in you. The only way to come alive spiritually is for the Spirit to come alive in you. And so we must repent. We must turn to the Lord. Look to Jesus. And even though you're here today and you all look nice and healthy, you might be like my friend Paul, who is not nearly as healthy as he looks. So watch yourself spiritually. Push yourself spiritually. Don't allow yourself to stay asleep. Keep seeking the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, keep us from taking it easy, which leads to spiritual sleepiness. Amen.
Lord, as you use this time today to stimulate your thinking, I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.